Well, I echo Stephen's warm welcome to everybody. It's always good to be together, and thank you for the worship that the team has led us in so far, and Nigel for reading that scripture. Now, this evening, if you haven't been with us in the evening before, we're in a 12-week series overviewing the 12 minor prophets. And as we have considered before, they're not minor prophets because they're less important. Their writing was just a little bit less than those we might call the major prophets. And certainly that which we have recorded, we've got just a little less recorded about their prophecies. And so far, we've looked at Hosea, and we've looked at Joel. And this week, as per the reading, you might have guessed, we come to Amos. Now, the first verse of the book of Amos reads, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Now, in comparison to the uncertain time frame of the prophecies of Joel, as Dave explained to us last week, the opening portion of Amos leaves no doubt in our minds as to when Amos lived and prophesied, making him the older contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea. As reflected in several verses in the book of Amos, this particular season in Israel's history was one of tremendous prosperity. At the time of writing, although the poor were facing oppression and were not being treated fairly, and this is a fact that Isaiah delves into quite extensively, and so does Amos, the poor were facing oppression and not being treated fairly, but the wealthy were really living in the lap of luxury with summer and winter houses that were all magnificently furnished. And we see in the reading tonight, verse 11 speaks about houses made of hewn stone, which was very expensive and only accessible to the very wealthy. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with owning more than one house, and some in the room this evening might well own more than one house. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as we considered this morning, it is wrong for us to think that we've acquired wealth through our own strength and abilities, rather than thanking God for all that we have and are. Amos, whose name actually means burden, was called to burden the nation of Israel with the truth. And that's the unhealthy combination of spiritual pride and apathy that was prevalent in this season was about to produce a fall. And we know that the scripture speaks elsewhere of pride coming before a fall. Indeed, that God's coming judgment would bring about the fall of Jerusalem, which occurred within the decades that followed. The central point of the prophecies of Amos show us that our faith needs to be genuine, and that regardless of circumstances, rather than being apathetic, we're called to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Now, Amos was a man who boldly declared the truth. As seems to be the case with most of the other minor prophets, little is known about the background of Amos, although we do know that he was a rugged shepherd from Tekoa, and that he was a prophet. These two things are immediately clear from the outset. The first verse, as we've already read, starts by saying the words of Amos, so we know that it's Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. We know that he's a shepherd immediately, and we see that he had prophecies concerning Israel. So we know that he was a shepherd and that he was a prophet. But one of the notable things about the prophetic career of Amos, as we can, if we can call it that, is that he was not a prophet by trade, nor was he the son of a prophet. Now that might sound like a rather strange thing to our ears, to be a prophet by trade, but in those days one could attend a school of prophecy, and we see evidence of that as we read about Elijah and his ministry, and it's something that seems to have been the case, that you could attend a school of prophecy and then join a guild of prophets, which was particularly likely if your father had been a prophet. Of course, this didn't mean that God tolerated false prophecies on the lips of so-called trained prophets, even if they were a member of the guild. But I suppose it meant that you could become a recognized prophet in the nation, even if God hadn't really called you to prophecy. Amos 7 verse 10 to 15 makes it clear that Amos wasn't a prophet in this sense, nor was his father a prophet. Even so, Amos had prophesied that King Jeroboam would die by the sword and that Israel would be led away to captivity. And this, for one reason or another, had annoyed King Jeroboam. When Amos was told not to say such things, he responded in verse 14 by saying, "I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" And again, who should Amos listen to? Should he listen to King Jeroboam, or should he listen to the Lord? I wonder why the Lord chose Amos to prophesy at this time, even though he was not a recognized prophet. Could it have been that the recognized prophets of his day had been trained to know the thoughts of King Jeroboam rather than the thoughts of God? I think this is quite likely. Sometimes guilds and denominations and other kinds of humanly crafted systems can become corrupted by sin or by political agenda, even if they didn't start out that way. And that's something we considered briefly last Sunday morning. And sometimes it takes an independent Amos-type figure to stand on God's word and declare the truth. By way of application, I wonder if we as the people of New Life Church are willing to do likewise as the Lord leads and as opportunities arise. Are we willing to stand on God's word and declare the truth? One of my closest friends at school was exceptionally brilliant at many things, apart from his choice in friends, apparently. But in our younger years, we attended weekly scripture union sessions after school together, and this could have been because his mother and my mother were the two that ran the sessions. But he showed signs at that time of really seeking the Lord in those early days. But as he grew, he matured in his academic and sporting abilities to the point that he was eventually presented a prestigious white blazer in high school, which was a very unusual honor given to the exceptional few who achieved full colors in academics, sports, and a cultural discipline. Yet as he matured in all of these areas, he stopped maturing spiritually. I think this is because he sort of stopped seeking God. He didn't really need God. He had things covered. And to this day, God has no place in his well-put-together life. He has everything, and yet, like the Israelites at the time of Amos, he has nothing at all. Even as far as earthly possessions are concerned, We do well to remember that the Lord is the one who gives, and the Lord can take everything away. In Amos 3, verse 15, the Lord says, I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. And Psalm 14, verse 1 to 3 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Sometimes as we look at governmental structures of our day, school systems, almost wherever we look, sadly, we need to say the same thing, that all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt, and there is none who do good, not even one. That's why I think some friends are called into the area of politics and teaching and every area of society. It's wonderful when people who believe and are willing to stand for the truth are called. How desperately sad it is when people do not seek the Lord. And this is the central call of Amos chapter 5. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. That's Amos chapter 5 verse 4. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with none to quench it for Bethel. Amos 5 verse 6. And verse 14 says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. These echo the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What an encouragement to each of us. If we haven't been seeking the Lord as we should have been, there's still hope for us. We sang about hope earlier. There's time for us to return to the Lord because he will abundantly pardon. The one point for this evening is this. Seek the Lord in every season and in every circumstance. We well know the words of Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Israelites would have done well to hear and heed these words in the day of Amos, and we do well to hear and heed them in our day. Have these words of Jesus truly transformed our thinking? Have we yet learnt what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? As Matthew chapter 6 goes on to say in verse 33. King David's song in 1 Chronicles 16, the first few verses of that, which is chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, say, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him. Sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. What a joy it is to seek the Lord. When we seek all sorts of other things, it doesn't lead to joy. Sooner or later, it leads to pain, because those things are eventually ripped away from us, or our lives ourselves, themselves are ripped away from us. But seeking the Lord ends in rejoicing. And verse 11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Oh, how good it is to seek the Lord and His strength. Not our strength that is worth nothing at all. To seek His strength. To seek His presence continually. Greater than His strength and the things that He might be able to do on our behalf is His presence. Even when it costs us to do so. And sometimes the teens go out with the children in the morning, and we're not sure what takes place at the back. Sometimes it's a great mystery of noise and excitement, and there's a lot of joy, I can tell you that. But Sarah met with the teens, as she always does, and I thought I'd just share something that she shared with me that I found really encouraging. It seems that the group of teenagers who meet with her on a weekly basis are really growing in their faith. And next week, by the way, they're going to be exploring the topic of what it means to truly follow Christ when you've grown up in a Christian family, which is the case for most of the children who are there. So please do pray for that time, that God will truly transform their hearts, and if they are simply coming along to church because their parents do so, that something will happen and that they will engage in their faith in a brand new way. But some of them this morning, in response to the question of how they are experiencing church at the moment, some of them said things like this: church feels like a second home to me. When I wake up on Sunday mornings, I don't feel like going out. But then I remember my friends at church and how much I always enjoy being a part of worship, and I'm always happy to have gone to church. It's nice when it feels like people know you and you belong. And those are all wonderful things to hear. Well, one of those teens who is actually with us this evening, like my friend from school, is growing academically, culturally, and in his sporting abilities. And he's looking around quite shyly. He's trying not to look at me. He's really growing in every area. But most of all, I'm delighted that he's growing spiritually. I had a chat with him earlier today, and he told me that one of the things that he struggles with about church is that he can't play rugby. Apart from the short season of rugby that they have at school, because the club plays rugby on Sundays when he comes to church. And I asked him if he would choose church or rugby if it was completely up to him, because he had grown up and made such decisions by himself. And without hesitation, he said that he would choose church because he loves church, and it is what he believes. He realized that it wasn't church that he found frustrating, but the fact that rugby was on a Sunday. Unlike my friend from school, whose faith didn't take root, this young man is maturing spiritually because he is determined to seek first the kingdom of God. As Amos called the Israelites to do, and as Jesus called the first disciples to do, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. And thanks be to God for those who do. As New Life Church, we are a people of faith, hope, and love. In closing, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. What an amazing concept that God rewards those who seek Him. May we be counted among those who seek the Lord with all our hearts, not only in times of need, but in every season and in every circumstance. Amen.